Mark chapter 12 this morning. Mark chapter 12. You have to do that because you don't want to come up 2 or 3 weeks and say, why did I do that or why didn't I say that? So it's just better to put it out there, shoot straight, and we'll go on, okay? Mark chapter 12. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do come before you, and we thank you that when we do have misunderstandings or when we offend people, we can come to you, and our identity is in Christ. Father, our failures and our sins are not what define us. But if we are in Christ, we are defined by Jesus alone. And so we come to you today, and we open your word, and we ask that you would be gracious to speak to us, that we would hear you, that your spirit would open our hearts and our eyes and our understanding. Father, that our church would know what to look for in our leadership, and that our leadership, that we would know what we are to be before your church. Father, we need you, and we recognize our absolute dependence on you today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 17, we have read several times that God the Father has a people that he has given to whom? His Son, Jesus Christ. He has a people that he has called out from eternity past, and he has this people, and he gives them all to his Son, Jesus. And every one of them will come. All that the Father has given me will come to me, said Jesus in John chapter 6. And how does that happen? Well, the Father, God the Father, invades the devil's kingdom, taking people out of Satan's kingdom and placing them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And the gates of hell, what are gates used for? So they're to keep enemies out, and they're also for keeping people in. So the gates of hell, Satan is trying to keep people in his kingdom. And the gates of hell will not prevail against Almighty God, who comes and fights against them and takes people by his sovereign gracious choice out of Satan's kingdom and puts them into the kingdom of his dear Son. And what do we call that kingdom of people that God has given to Jesus, that we are living with today? What is that? What is that people called? The church, okay? The church of Jesus Christ. And because God loves his people, he has promised to provide them everything that's necessary in their new life with Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and excellence. Now, one thing that God has given to his people is the blessing of a local church. God calls people out of this world by his grace, and he sets them apart as his church. But this world is a big place, right? If you're in Christ, you belong to the universal church. It's kind of hard to get together as the universal church every week, right? That's a difficult thing to do because of distance and logistics. Passports and countries and all of that. So we need local churches. We need congregations where people of God are the people of God that is given to Christ. They can meet together. And when those people meet together, there must be organization. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul wrote that in the church, all things should be done decently and in order. And to help things to be done decently and in order, and for the glory of God, for the good of the local church, God gives leaders to his local churches. Ephesians 4 says that Christ gave apostles and prophets as that foundation. They received and gave the New Testament that we have by inspiration of God. And then on top of that, the building blocks, God gave evangelists, and he gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints to do so that they would do the work of the ministry. So different men are then given by Christ to his church to lead them. Wherever Christ's church is found on this earth today, there are leaders. Now, just because there are churches doesn't mean that there are good leaders. And just because there are churches doesn't mean there are bad leaders. There can be churches that have good leaders, churches that have bad leaders. How would you know? How would you know if a church had good leaders or bad leaders? Well, he doesn't do what I like, so he's a bad leader. That's not a good judgment. That's not a good sound basis to judge something on. Who are the people who are supposed to be the leaders? Well, we saw last week the theme of biblical eldership, and we saw that an elder must have an earnest desire to have the point of coveting the office of elder. They don't covet it because it will give them power. They don't covet it because it will give them prestige, but because they love the sheep of Jesus Christ. Now, they themselves are sheep, and they are in the same paths as the rest of the sheep in Christ's church. And the sheep who are elders have the same frailties and the same temptations and the same sins. This is a surprise for you, maybe, okay? You didn't know this. I'm telling you something new, right? We have the same sins and temptations and frailties and the same weaknesses and the same flesh that you struggle against every day. The same ones, the elders have those as the sheep who are not elders. All of us are sheep. And when men whom Christ has gifted to his church learn much about Christ in his word and from other men, and they show that they are faithful, then they are commanded to be faithful in proclaiming truth, in teaching that truth to men, to other men, who in turn will be able to teach it to other men down the road. That's the way that Jesus propagates and carries on his church. Faithful men, teaching faithful men, teaching faithful men. And all of that in the scope of the gathered body of Christ. Now, reaching others is evangelism. It is proclaiming the truth of God's word, depending on the Holy Spirit to draw people to Jesus Christ and to add them to his church. Now, the church is led by elders or pastors, or what's another term for them? Elders, pastors, overseers, and your King James says bishops. All right, they're all one and the same, pretty much. They desire to help others grow as others have helped them grow. So they desire it, but that's not enough. Many have desired the office but are still missing something. What are they missing? What's secondly after the desire? Qualifications, the qualifications. So last week we looked at 1 Timothy 3 at the qualifications that all of the shepherds of Christ's flock must meet in order to be installed as elders in Christ's church. And thirdly, a man who would be an elder, it must be recognized by the local church. This man has that desire. He's doing that job. He meets the qualifications, and we as a church are formally going to recognize that. Now, if the church does not recognize that he is already serving the church in shepherding, or if the church doesn't recognize that he's qualified to be an elder, then they are not to install that person as a shepherd in that group. And if during the time of the elder service, he fails in the qualifications for that office, meaning he habitually is not meeting those qualifications, he ought to be removed from that position by the local church. God himself provides for leaders in his church. It's the church's responsibility to call its elders to accountability. And we find that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. You could just write that down and look that up for later on. All right, now why do we have a message like this? We had one last week. Why do we have another one today? Well, your first space today on your sheet. Faithful leaders are a gift from Christ to his church. Now notice it doesn't say perfect leaders. Faithful leaders are a gift from Christ to his church. How would a church know if its leaders were faithful? Okay, next space. Faithfulness to Christ demands faithfulness to his word, Christ's word. Faithfulness to Christ's word, both in what is taught, that's the content, what is taught, and can you guess the next one? How it is taught, all right? That's the manner. So content and manner. If a church has elders who are not faithful to the word, then the church must show faithfulness in removing those men from being shepherds. It's the church's responsibility to call its elders, all of them, to accountability. Now, we have a message like this in order that we know from the scriptures what we are supposed to be doing. And we have a message like this to encourage, to exhort, and to remind us of what biblical elders are supposed to be doing. And we have a message like this to correct where we as elders are failing or have failed. And this is the goal. We all fail in these things, but this is the goal that we are to have as elders. This is what the goal should be for us as a church. Now, we saw the requirements last week. How are elders called to lead? What are they supposed to do? They desire it, they're qualified for it, but what is it that they do? What is the it that they are to be desiring to do? 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And then verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. So two times Paul uses the word overseer. Overseers are elders. Elders are pastors. Pastors are overseers. So it's the same people. All three terms are pretty interchangeable. What are they to do? What does the term overseer bring to mind? I could stand up here today and kind of look at the windows and look at those windows, and I could just say I'm overseeing. That might be overlooking, right? So it wouldn't be a real good thing if I'm an overlooker, right? What's an overseer? Watching over. Vigilant. An answer I heard over here? Ed, was that you? No. Protection, okay, a protector. Now, overseer doesn't mean stuck up, right, with your nose up in the air. Think of a shepherd who is concerned for the flock of sheep. Some time ago, we looked at most of Psalm 23, and we used some of the examples from Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And a shepherd feeds the sheep. A shepherd guides the sheep to places where the food is good. If he sits down, he is looking out at his flock, always on the alert for any dangerous animals or enemies. He watches over them while they eat and sleep and rest and travel. He's aware of things that the sheep can do that will get them into trouble. He's in charge of them. He cares for them. He feeds them. He protects them. All right, your next space. When the Bible speaks of elders, it assumes that these men are loving shepherds. When the Bible speaks of elders, it assumes that these men are loving shepherds. Now today, we have five elders on what is called our session, our elder board. In the time that I've been here as your interim pastor, I believe that the two men who will be stepping down from formal active service as elders, who are Jim Weiser and Dan Hickson, I believe that they have proven to be loving shepherds. And they'll be stepping down as serving elders at the end of April. And if you know those men, I'm pretty sure that they won't stop being elders, right? They will still talk with you and encourage you and love you as Christ's sheep in Bible Community Church. If you are a true elder, you are never really a non-serving elder. In fact, our goal as a church ought to be that every sheep, every one of Christ's sheep would be a person who is a servant shepherd to other people, to each other. It is just that you are, if you're not a serving elder, it really is that you're not in the current elder group at the moment. And those of you who are members of BCC will have the opportunity this afternoon to either affirm or reject three different men who have been nominated for the office of serving elder. That would be Wayne Andrews, that would be John Davis, and myself. Now, off the current elder board, or what is called our session, we're losing, in quotes, two shepherds, two loving shepherds. And the three who will be voted upon today to join them, are they loving shepherds? All of your elders must be characterized as being loving shepherds. Now, your next space, all elders are called to lead. All elders are called to lead. Secondly, all elders are called to love. How do we know this? All elders are called to lead. All elders are called to love. Well, in the requirements last week, we saw if an elder can't manage his own household well, how can he manage the house of God? And so they're obviously supposed to lead. Overseeing involves leading, but all elders are called to love. In Mark chapter 12, one man asked Jesus about which commandment, out of all the commandments that the Jewish people had, which is the most important one? Read with me, starting at verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? All right, Mark 12, verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We'll stop right there. If every person in this world is called to love God and to love his neighbor, does everyone obey? In these ways, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Does everyone obey? Does anyone obey? No. Naturally, left to ourselves, not one person comes into our world loving God and loving his neighbor as himself. We think the greatest commandment, you shall love yourself with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and hate everyone else. That's how we live when we come into this world. There are many people in the world who don't do this. In fact, most people in our world do not love God and do not love their neighbors. They don't even love their friends, and they don't at all love their enemies. But these are the two greatest commandments according to Jesus. Now, your next space, how can someone obey these commandments? How can someone obey these commandments? If you've been with our study on Behold Your God, Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel, they talk about the new covenant. In the new covenant, what happens? God takes out a heart of stone and he puts into someone a heart of flesh. So how can someone obey these commandments? He needs a new heart. All right, now if you have a new heart given by God the Holy Spirit, can you obey these commandments perfectly? Have you ever loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you ever loved your neighbor as you love yourself? How about this morning, getting ready for church? Let's start right there in your home. Did you love your neighbor as you loved yourself? No, there is no one. There is no Christian who could possibly even begin to arrive once in a while at this command. So what is our hope? Are we hopeless? Well, our hope is Jesus. He loves his Father with all his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. And only for those who are in Christ does he give the power through his Holy Spirit to love God, whom they hated beforehand. And where we fail and are lacking in our love for God, God the Father looks at us and he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. And where we have failed, he says, I impute the righteousness of Christ in your place and I accept you. But you don't just stay there, right? I'm showing you where you're wrong. I'm encouraging you here. You need to love that person. Ah, okay, yeah, that person did that to you. What did Jesus do for you when you were his enemy? That is all of Christ's righteousness that is imputed or credited to our account where we have debts and where we are lacking. Now, if you have a child who's struggling with loving a classmate in school or a neighbor, what do? Many Christian parents today take their side and say, yeah, that's bad. Don't even talk to him. Just stay away from him. Don't even look at her in school. That is so unchristian. But that is the natural, that is an ungodly reaction. A supernatural and a Holy Spirit produced reaction is, yes, what he did to you at recess or in class was wrong. It would be good for you to talk to him, talk to her tomorrow morning. Tell him what Jesus says about that. Let him know, let her know that was sinful against you. And if he repents, you, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he does not, your relationship is not mended. But you can go to God as Jesus did, and you can ask him to change your classmate's heart. We had a basketball teacher down in Mexico for our kids. Mikey started when he was real little. And this lady was just mean. And she was very good at what she did, but she was mean. And Mikey hated her. And she went to the hospital, I think, maybe with appendicitis or something. And while she was in the hospital, Faith just said to Mikey, "We need to pray for her." Don't think we want to do that, Mom. They prayed for her. God saved her life. He didn't save her soul yet, as far as we know. But she came back a changed lady. And we had a tremendous relationship with her for 10 or 12 years. And it was really neat to show your kids that doesn't happen always. You know that. But there was one case where we prayed for her, and God really changed her heart, making her a nicer person, not a regenerated person. You can ask God to help you not be bitter. You can ask him to help you to love that boy in spite of what he did to you, just like Jesus did when they were pounding spikes into his hands and feet on that cross. In this way, we teach our children to love as Christ has loved us. Your next space, all people are called to love their neighbors as they love themselves. And therefore, all elders are called to lead. And all elders are called to lead lovingly. All people are commanded to love the Lord their God and love their neighbor, then all elders are supposed to lead, and all elders are supposed to lead lovingly. And all elders are to be an example of the believers in this kind of sacrificial love. Now, what would happen to a flock of sheep if the shepherd did not love them? You think of a flock of sheep, the shepherd doesn't love them. What could happen? Well, they might run out into the road and get hit by a car if it's by a road. Unloved sheep are unhealthy sheep. Unloved sheep are malnourished sheep. Unloved sheep are unhappy sheep. Unloved sheep are often hungry sheep. They're hurting. They're diseased. They're unprotected. They're often scared. And Jesus calls on all who are men here, who are elders, who are overseers of the flock of God, over which the Holy Spirit makes them overseers. Jesus calls on the flock all over the globe where there are leaders and elders. But for our purpose, especially today, right here in Bible Community Church, he calls on us to lovingly shepherd the flock of God. Elders lovingly feed with God's truth. Elders are to lovingly bandage with God's truth when a sheep has gone astray and repentantly comes home. Elders are to lovingly encourage with God's truth when sheep are discouraged. Elders are to lovingly repeat the truth to sheep who are often dead set on going their own way. Elders are to lovingly discipline with God's truth in order to bring a wayward sheep back to the great shepherd. All of this involves truth, and all of this involves love. But self-love, not self-love, but sacrificial love. Now, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine. The most loving thing that we can do for people is to proclaim the truth to them. And we must do it because we love them. We might be scared at times. Are you ever scared to proclaim truth? Yes, we are. We're scared to proclaim truth to our children at times because we don't want to cause an altercation. If I say that, he is going to do this or she's going to respond in this way. I don't want to deal with that right now. Well, we might be afraid. We might be unsure of what exactly we ought to say. And let me say, there's things that we know as parents. You know, before my child turns 18, I need to deal with this issue. But that's not the issue we have to deal with today. Just make sure that today does come sometime for that issue, right? We need to be loving speakers of the truth. Now, your next space, the elder's model is Jesus himself. How is Jesus described? The great shepherd of the sheep. And here I want us to turn over to John chapter 10. The elder's model is Jesus himself, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, let me just say to you, how you look at Jesus Christ determines how you will shepherd Jesus' sheep. How we as men look at Jesus Christ, how you as women, as moms in your home, as wives, as husbands, as brothers and sisters in your families, how you look at Jesus determines how you will shepherd his sheep. Do you look at Jesus as angry? If you look at Jesus as angry, you're going to be angry in your shepherding. Is Jesus aloof? Like he saved me, but he really didn't want to do that. And so he's there, and he's just aloof. He's just kind of away from me. He's just kind of watching me like, you know, I really thought you'd go back to that. Is he permissive of all things without confronting problems? Is that the kind of leadership Jesus gives as our great shepherd? Well, I see problems, but I don't want to make you feel bad today. No. Is he always truthful? Did he speak truth just cutting people up with it, or did he speak truth graciously? How you look at Jesus is how you will shepherd sheep and other people. Now, John chapter 10, look at verse 7. Let me get there. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Jesus is the only way, the only person through whom one may become part of the people of God, Christ's sheep. You come anywhere to God outside of Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So many people came in their own name, pretending to be the Messiah. They were thieves and robbers. Some had followed them for a time, but if they were Christ's sheep, they would soon leave those liars and come and follow Jesus. I talked to a man this week. I got to speak with him two times this past week and had good gospel opportunities with him. And he said to me, "Oh, I'm doing okay." He said, "Every Sunday morning, I get up and turn on the TV and I watch the Catholic priest and then I watch Joel Osteen." And I thought, that is not the gospel. And I tried to graciously say, you need to compare what those people say with the truth of the Bible. And I was able to give him, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? People come in their own name all the time. And those who are Christ's sheep, it says again in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 9. We'll write our answer down first, and then we'll read the verse. Christ-like loving elders bring provisions for the sheep. Christ-like loving elders bring provision for the sheep. What is the provision for Christ's sheep? What's their main provision? Beth? Salvation. How do we find that? Through God's word. All right? God's word is the main provision for the sheep. Verse 9 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Christ-like loving elders bring provision for Christ's sheep. And we've heard several times in our study on behold your God. We want to make Christ, we want to make God the attraction in our church. We don't want you to look at us. You're going to see us, right? You're going to see people. We see people. We're people. But first and foremost, what we sing, how we pray, how we preach, we want it to be first and foremost directed to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. On verse 10 there, look at your sheet again. Christ-like loving elders don't take, but give. Don't kill, but nurture. Don't destroy, but disciple. Christ-like loving elders don't take, but give. Don't kill, but nurture. Don't destroy, but disciple. Now, there are pastors, there are elders who are simply takers. They really don't care about a sheep, but they think that the sheep exist to make them look good, to make them, to boost my numbers. And these shepherds destroy. They are in the ministry for, what would you say? For themselves. That is evil. There is nothing less Christ-like than that. Ministry is service, and the only ones they are serving are themselves. Jesus came to give his sheep abundant life. Life that is overflowing with joy because they know the fountain of all joy, who is Jesus himself. So many pastors or elders today want the good life, and they get the good life at the expense of the sheep who sacrifice for them. And if you are a Christ-like shepherd, that bothers you when you see it. It ought to bother every one of Christ's sheep. That bothers you when you see it in others. That bothers you when you see it in yourself and repent of that. Stealing glory for oneself, killing and destroying the sheep, is not Christ-like shepherding, no matter who does it. And again, as I said last week, I've heard that about our history as a church, both from far history and from nearer history. And Jesus calls on us to repent of this as part of his church. Now, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11, your note there. Christ-like loving elders give their lives for the sheep. Now, if you're sitting here today and you say, you know, I'm just kind of in church and it's okay as long as it doesn't go too far. Well, not a good attitude. I don't want to say you're in the wrong church. What I want to say is change, all right? Christ-like loving elders, Christ-like loving sheep give their lives for the sheep. Christ laid down his life for the sheep. Loving Christ-like shepherding will cost you time. It will cost you tears. It will cost you a part of your life. As you agonize over people who are forgetful of God's grace and forgetful of God's promises and who need to be lovingly reminded of God's grace over and over until they know it well enough and they can rehearse it well enough each day to be able to help others do the same. You know, I think back in 19 years down in Mexico, and I've talked a lot to you about easy believism and things like that. We, for 19 years, have fought letters from supporting churches. How many people did you get saved this year? How many are you discipling right now? Well, I'm discipling everybody who comes to church. I don't really know how many people got saved this year. I'm not the one who saves them. And you know, I was thinking of that this week. And I thought, how can we leave 19 years, and there's about 60 people in that church, 70 people. There's been 1,500 people who have come through, listened, and most of them have left. And how can you leave 30 people or 40 people like that, born again people? And the answer is, I didn't get them saved. I didn't. Jesus saved those people. We just went out and gave the truth, and God found them. Jesus found them, and he put them in his church. And he is keeping them, and he is capable of doing that. He will do that until the day of Jesus Christ. And I have no doubt about that. And so, if this is what God has for us here, then I can confidently say, that's okay. Because I didn't get them saved, they don't need me to keep them saved. And because they don't need me to keep them saved, they don't need to be, Jesus is going to take them all the way to glory. And yes, he uses leaders, and I'm thankful for John Crocker and the men in that church who are there being faithful as we have left there. But you will agonize as a shepherd over professing sheep who had every seeming evidence that they were Christ's sheep, and at the end, they show themselves to be wolves instead. You can have people in your church for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. 20 years, I heard of a story of a man who was in this church in New York that supported us. After 17 years, we went back on deputation or furlough to that church, and I said, where's so-and-so? I remember him. He now believes Judaism. Apart from Christ, totally divorced from Christ, you have to keep the law to be right with God. And I thought, 17 years. You will have sleepless nights as you think and pray for sheep that have gotten themselves into messes, trying to think, how can I help this sheep, direct them to Christ, direct her to Christ, trying to help them get out of this mess for the glory of God and for their good. How easy it is to be frustrated. How easy is it to be frustrated with other sheep? Is that easy? How easy is it to be frustrated with yourself? It's easy to be frustrated with other sheep, right? How easy is it to be frustrated with yourself? Not very. We think if everybody was like me or like you, the world would be a much better place, right? If everyone was just like me. Well, that's not true. Think of children when they fight or disobey or talk back or lie to you. They're your children, and it's easy to get super angry. It's easy to sin against them and exasperate them instead of seeking to get to their hearts, patiently pointing out where the roots of their sin come from. It's so easy to say, well, you responded like that because Joey next door was mean to you, so it's okay. No, you are to love your enemy. Joey was mean to you. What does Jesus want you to do? Now, can you do what Jesus wants you to do? I can't do that. Okay. Then you need Jesus to change your heart. And as difficult as that is in our homes, it's also difficult in Christ's church if we let our bent towards sin take control. Shepherds can get mad at sheep like that. Jesus does not. Jesus does not get mad at any of his sheep. God the Father gave them to Jesus. He has bought them. He loves them. One of the sweetest ladies that we have seen God's work of grace in Mexico City, her name is Remy. And she worked for this man. She would leave her house at 5:30 or 6 in the morning. She would work about 12 hours a day. She would work extra hours for this guy. She was getting home at 10 o'clock at night. And he was this pastor man. And he would tell her, now we're going to have this karate class. He was from Japan or something. And so they were big in the martial arts. And as they would do this, he said, now we're having this conference, this religious conference on Saturday. And the cost is 1,000 pesos. She made less than 200 pesos a day. But he said, for you, we're just going to charge you 500. I mean, and you have to go, you know, and over, this guy was taking the life out of this young lady. And we tried to get her to see it And one night, I remember just out in front of their house, right in the street, Faith she just yelled at her. She said, Remy, what are you doing? We love you. You've got to stop this. All right. She got upset with her, but that was love. And that was the thing that the Lord used to open her eyes to say, oh, wow, yeah, I am. And the Lord just helped her to blossom into a wonderful lady who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, you have to say difficult things at times, but it was said absolutely in love. God the Father gave his sheep to Jesus. He's bought them. He loves them. He pursues them. And his covenantal love has promised to get them home all the way to glory. And until then, Jesus is continually transforming them into the likeness of himself. But Jesus can be grieved, right? But when he is grieved, he will never lash out in anger at his sheep, but will lovingly pursue them. He will sometimes very directly, sometimes very painfully for us, he will say, you are going in the wrong way, and I love you too much to let you go there. Now, verses 12 and 13, let's read those. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And our space there, Christ-like loving shepherds seek to stay with the sheep. They seek to stay with the sheep. Jesus did not, and he never will, abandon his sheep. He stayed on that cross, suffering for his sheep. He didn't get off the cross when he was dared to by all those religious leaders and by those two criminals. And so Christ-like loving shepherds and elders stay with the sheep even when things are tough, because they love the great shepherd and they love the great shepherd's sheep. When persecution is brought, the shepherd encourages the sheep to be faithful to Christ. When difficulties come, the shepherd continues on. Sheep will always have trials, and when they come, Christ-like loving shepherds don't send them out the door of the sheepfold, but they come alongside them to shepherd them. Shepherds don't say, listen, you dumb sheep, if you get your act together like me, we can get along. No, shepherds recognize that they themselves have not often had their act together. They recognize that the good shepherd came alongside us and walked with us and spoke to us through his word. And they helped us, he helped us, and he nursed us and brought us through trials and temptations and falls. And therefore, your next space, Christ-like shepherds, shepherd sheep, as they themselves have been shepherded by Christ. Christ-like shepherds shepherd sheep as they themselves have been shepherded by Christ. Have you been shepherded by Christ Jesus? Have you known victories and have you known falls? Have you known hours of deep trial and temptation? Has Jesus been sufficient for you? Has he gotten you through that more like Christ? Then, if that's the case, you are equipped to comfort, to shepherd, to help one another. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Your next space, Christ-like loving shepherds know the sheep. If you are an elder, or if you're a member at Bible Community Church, you have an elder assigned to your spiritual care. And we elders are to know you. So let me ask, do you know who your elder is? If you're not a member, I would encourage you to be a member if you're in Christ, because membership in the body brings accountability. It brings accountability to those who are your shepherds, and it brings accountability to those of you who are members. And shepherds who love Christ have much more responsibility than just coming here on Sundays or Wednesdays and sitting here and then saying hello to someone before they leave. You have much more responsibility than that. If you count this your church, shepherds should not do that, and sheep should not do that. Shepherds should know where the sheep are struggling. How do you know where someone's struggling? Well, they won't tell me. All right, if they won't tell you, I would encourage you then that you need to be an open person, a transparent person, gently prodding and gently examining and questioning and drawing out from the sheep their fears, their struggles, their afflictions. And if you as a shepherd don't have any afflictions and fears and struggles, if you think you've got it all together, you have to look good, well, that's a real problem because we don't have it all together. We don't look good. We're not good people. We have a good Savior, Shepherd Jesus Christ. That's where identity is found. So shepherds need to know how to direct the sheep to the good shepherd in order to deal with their heart issues. Not in a legal way. Not as we studied on Wednesday night. Do this, do that, do the other. And boom, we're done. I already told you to do that. You need to do it. No. Look, this is where the root is coming from. This is why you're doing that. You are, young person, disobeying your parents constantly. You hate your parents because you hate the authority that God put in your life. You hate God as the ultimate ruler of the universe. Your problem isn't with your parents. It's with God who put your parents in your life, or who put your teachers in your life, or who put other authorities in your life. Your next space, to know the sheep, the shepherds must spend time with the sheep. Now, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 2. All of this involves difficulty. All of this involves spiritual warfare. You remember, if the people of Christ Church have been taken by force from, or by Jesus Christ, from inside the gates of hell, well, Satan is not going to be happy that he is losing his subjects, is he? So this is a spiritually exhausting and a spiritually difficult and spiritually draining and yet spiritually encouraging work. It's encouraging when you see, hey, it is so obvious that that person was inside the gates of hell and Jesus rescued him out. Jesus rescued her out of there. And look how she is growing. Look how he is growing in Christ. That is encouraging. And yet all of us still outside of those gates have to be shepherded. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. Elders, pastors, overseers take on this service for Christ because they love Jesus Christ. All right, now let me just say, we're getting toward the end here, and you might say, okay, that's on elders. If you're a sheep of Christ Jesus, you are to be shepherding other people. All of us should be doing this. All of us should be growing in this. None of us are going to do it perfectly, but this is what he wants us to be doing. Overseers want others to know this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love other people and give them the truth. We be kind to them, even when we have something to say that's difficult. We say it, but we are not angry with them. We can be angry with the one who holds them captive, right? Satan. But we don't take our anger out of them. We have that song that we sing, O Church Arise, and it says, an army bold whose battle cry is love. Da-da-da-dun-da-dun. And we say, charge with love. Right? The world says, charge and go in and get it and just get it done. No. Whose battle cry is love. Reaching out to those in darkness, our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. Christ-like loving shepherds will be misunderstood at times. They'll take cheap shots. They will suffer great sorrows, and sheep can be misunderstood at times and take cheap shots and suffer great sorrows. And both sides can say, why do I have to put up with this? But Christ-like loving shepherds should never be the ones who seek to be unclear or give out cheap shots or who are the cause of great sorrows. Peter speaks to this in verse 19, 1 Peter 2:19. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been. We don't like that next word, do we? To this you have been called. If you are in Christ, you've been called to this. Suffering unjustly, unfairly, unrighteously, on account of Christ. You've been called for this. Because why? Why do we have to do that? Well, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Can you say in your dealings with other people you haven't committed any sin? No, we can't. But Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Your next space. The suffering Savior suffered so that straying sheep would have an example to follow in their sufferings. The suffering Savior suffered so that straying sheep would have an example to follow in their sufferings. What is the example? What did Jesus say? Or what did Peter say? Faithfully entrusting themselves to whom? What does that verse say? Faithfully entrusting themselves to? Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He faithfully entrusted themselves to the faithful judge. So if you're an elder or a shepherd, and you might suffer something undeservedly. Now, Peter says, he talks about suffering things deservedly, all right? And he says, if you suffer that patiently, big deal. You know, I'm really going through this. Well, man, I had a big, you know, when I was 6 years old, I got a really bad spanking. It was terrible. I really suffered through it. Well, did you deserve it? Yeah, but, oh, well, then don't talk to me about it, okay? That's the idea. But here, these are people who have suffered unjustly. Really, one of the spankings that I remember the most was one I didn't deserve. But I never remember any that I didn't get that I really did deserve. So we just have a selective memory when it comes to those things. Loving under shepherds are called to do the same thing that Jesus did. Now turn over to chapter 5, 1 Peter 5. We read this morning in our scripture reading, but verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Today, as followers of Jesus Christ, every one of us is called to follow him. We are called to love. And so we lovingly proclaim truth to all people because we love all people as Jesus has loved us. Some of those who hear the truth are going to be called out by God. They have been planned by God to be saved, and the means that he does that is you and I giving truth to them. They will become part of his church. What do we do with the rest of the people that aren't called out by God and become part of his church? What do we do with them? Well, we lovingly proclaim truth to them as well. And someday, some of them may very well kill you or kill me. What do? You love them until you are dead. You love them until you are dead, just like Jesus. This is the love that Christ has for his sheep. This is the love we are all called to have for one another as Christ's sheep. And only knowing Christ and only learning Christ will cause us to love him and to love his sheep. And there's a question I want to ask there at the end. Who is sufficient for these things? I am not. No elder is, no pastor is, in and of themselves. But Christ is sufficient to strengthen and by his power enable for this humanly impossible service. Now, I have no idea what goes in your blank. Christ enables his sheep for these things. Thank you, Faith. She didn't even see my message. Christ enables his sheep for these things. And so he says to us, abide in the vine, abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And so we come to him today, and may God strengthen us to obey him today. We are not sufficient. We are unable in and of ourselves, left to ourselves, to fulfill what Jesus commands of us as sheep and what he commands of us as shepherds. It's impossible. But with God. All right, don't use that verse. You know, I'm going to go run a marathon and I'm going to wear my verse. With God, all things are possible. He's never promised to help you run a marathon. Never has done that. Now, if you run a marathon, that's great. You give him glory. He did enable you to do that. But he commands us to obey his word. And we cannot do that by ourselves, but with him, this is possible. And may God strengthen us to obey him this day, this week, and always by his grace. Father, we recognize when we see such a high standard of our Savior and his shepherding of his sheep that we fall far short. But help us not to excuse what we do. Help us to be humble, Father, to recognize where we do fail, to listen to constructive criticism from our fellow sheep. Lord, that we would have humble hearts. And when we see that we have not led or that we don't lead in a way that brings glory to our great shepherd, give us hearts that are quick to confess and to repent and to turn back to Christ. Father, keep him in our mind's eyes today. Bless us as we think of him this afternoon and as we come back to have the Lord's Supper this evening. I pray that you would give us love for him as we consider who he is and what he has done. Father, make us to be shepherds and sheep who live in the light of your gospel and in the light of the person of Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. May our goal in life be to bring him glory. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.